Okay, so I am here on the stage with Dr. Rob Ray. We call him Robbie around these parts. And so I just want to tell you, I said this to the first service, you're standing at two people born in the great state of Texas. We could just do a few, like, gunslinging here. Yeah. Oh, I know. It's unfortunate. So one of the things that we're excited about is just this opportunity to actually have our guest speaker be someone from our church family. And so Robbie and his wife, Sue Ray, have attended here for 18 years. And they've raised their two kids here, Hannah and Nathan. Hannah's in grade 10, and Nathan is at Cape and Ray in Germany. And so he's spending a year in Germany there learning and growing in his faith. And so it's so cool because Robbie is also an elder here at North Langley. So he is one of our 10 elders, serves on our elder board, giving oversight, direction to our church. And so it is so cool. We're so glad that you're with us, sharing from stage. And I wanted to let you know that Robbie serves as the chaplain at Trinity Western. And he did his PhD in Christian formation with his dissertation in the use of pornography amongst Christian young adults. And so when we were thinking about this kind of elephant in the church, pornography, we thought, who better to ask than someone from our own church family? And so we're excited about this. I want to let you know that Robbie this morning, he's focusing on, he's looking at the Bible and looking at how we can kind of step out of this into freedom. And so, but I want to let you know that, you know, as you've come today, maybe you're dealing with something different. I've already sat through the first service. It was amazing. And all of this is very practical for something else that you might be going through. And it may not be a struggle with pornography, but maybe a struggle with something else. So this is going to be really helpful. But I wanted to let you know, please come back at 2 p.m. today in this room. We're going to have tables, kind of round tables in this place. And from 2 o'clock to 3:30, Robbie and Sue are actually going to have a workshop on pornography. And so it's going to get way more detailed into this particular addiction and issue. And so please come back at 2 o'clock. Robbie wants you to know that the 3:30 is the start of the Super Bowl. So if you need to just set your DVR and join and eat some nachos a little bit later, feel free to do that. But please, honestly, and I mean this sincerely, please do not make that football game an excuse for not coming today. We need to come to learn and to grow, but it will go from 2 to 3:30 this afternoon. So please come back for that. All so right. I want to pray for you, Robbie. Let's pray together. Holy God, we give this time to you. God, this is your time to come and move in our hearts. God, I pray as we open up the Bible that we would see with new eyes how you're calling us into a deeper walk with you, but a walk where we experience your freedom through and through. God, bless Robbie as he speaks. God, fill him with your peace. Give him a real deep sense of your clarity in this service for us. And God, I pray that whatever it is that you've laid on his heart, that he would be able to and feel like he is communicating exactly what it is you wanted to say to us. So we thank you, Lord, and love you. Amen.
Amen. All right. Thanks so much, Matthew. And I do want to state that the session this afternoon will not be for kids. So I talked to Kevin, and he said probably from senior high down not to be there. It's going to be pretty direct communication. And I do want to say that it's not for people that are struggling with this issue. It's for all of us to know how to help somebody, because we need, this is what the church is for, is to help us walk through difficult times. And without a doubt, this is a part of the culture that we are a part of. So I want you to be there. This is a difficult thing to talk about. Yesterday I was at the men's breakfast, and I made a plug for this topic, for what we're doing. I said, for the next two Sundays, we're going to be looking at porn in the service. And that didn't quite come out the way that I intended. And anyways, but I know that this is a difficult subject, because we have people here for whom this is not an issue at all. And we have other people for whom this is a battle that they fight all the time. That it is, if they were to stand before Jesus and him to ask, like he did, I think, blind Bartimaeus, what would you like me to do for you? They would say, would you please take this from me? This, I hate this. I hate what this does to me. And we know that in the culture, it is embedded in the culture. Pornography is without a doubt the air that we breathe in the culture we're a part of. The church, in the church, I know young adults, 80% of Christian young adults view porn at some level. 50%, and these are, I've seen many, many studies, and so the, and I think these are conservative numbers. A little less than 50% would say they view porn at least once a month. And 28% of Christian males, I'm talking about males with these stats, would say they view porn at least once a week. For Christian women, it's around 30 to 35% would say that they view at any level, and then the degrees go down from there. So without a doubt, this is a pervasive issue in the church. It's one that we have to contend with and deal with. So I want you to know too that as I have been preparing for this talk, I have felt a weight and a heaviness that I have not felt in so long. I mean, I speak to university students all the time, but I just felt a weight on me. So I want this to be a conversation where you pray for me and know that we're all wanting to move forward in this. So thanks very much. You know, I thought about maybe you could all turn around and face the other way. I'll talk, you know, and it would be a lot easier for everybody. A couple of theological points that I want to begin with that are key to this session and to what we're going to talk about this afternoon. They both start with the letter P, and they are essential what it means to be a Christian. When you become a Christian, the penalty for your sins are paid. That is a final and complete statement. Colossians 1:22 says, having been reconciled by the death of Christ's physical body, that we are holy in his sight, that we are without blemish, and that we are free from accusation. That is one thing that I have found as I've talked to young men, young women, and people, is that that can be so inaccessible when you are in the midst of a habit that is just stealing your life and your joy of your walk with the Lord. So I want to begin with that, to state that is a reality. When you become a Christian, you put your life in Christ, that is a reality. No amount of good deeds can add to that. No amount of awful deeds can change that. If Jesus were to come in here, and let's say you're in the midst of a big porn habit, he would come to you and he would say, do things have to change? You bet things have to change. But you are holy and without blemish. So I didn't do this in the first service, so I need to wrap it up. Okay. What else? Oh, yeah. Second point is that you are without blemish. Second point is that the power of sin is broken. That you can know for sure that over the course of your life, we will all struggle with things. I mean, till we hit the grave, there will be issues that we are contending with. But the reality is that you can break the power of sin. A little later, we're going to be looking at Romans 6, verses 12 to 13. But if you read a little further, in verse 14, it says, for sin shall not be master over you, but for you are under grace and not under law. Will there be things, again, that we struggle with? Absolutely. But the power of sin is broken. This doesn't have to be your story and have to be your narrative. So know that that is, we have that hope, and that is a great hope. I want to begin with, take you way back, to the 5th and 4th century. There was a guy named John Cassian, who's a monk, and he opened up a monastery. That's probably not the right, founded. There we go. That's a little more academic. Monastery to help people live the holy life. Well, young men kept coming and joining his order. But the thing was, he kept finding that the habits and the mindsets and the things that plagued them that they had outside the doors of the monastery followed them into the monastery. And so how does this process of transformation occur was his central focus. And he began to write about that. And to me, that's what he wrote is a perfect, I guess, framework for how I want to approach this subject this morning. He said that if you can think of your life as a river. So let's say this stage is a river flowing this way, and that it is a That is your life and everything that's contained in it. And you have different virtues and vices within that life, that there are things that you have to contend with, virtues that are great, courage and love and hope and joy and temperance and those sorts of things. But also there are vices that you have to deal with. There are things like greed and envy and lust and being a Calgary Flames fan, things like that. I mean, the bad stuff. I mean, that's what I'm talking about here. That all of these can be so difficult to remove. And if we're, as the case in point today, pornography, a lot of times people say, well, just stop looking at porn. I mean, hello, it's that simple, right? It's like that Bob Newhart sketch. Stop it, right? But the reality is it's not that simple, because there are things that feed and form these elements of our lives. And he had this picture, which is helpful to me. He said, the reality is that there are tributaries. Just like with the Great Fraser River outside, there are tributaries that feed that make for the quality of the river, the Fraser River. And those three tributaries are our mind, which are our thoughts, our emotions, and our will. Our thoughts, our emotions, and our will all come together and form and shape and make this vice or virtue have the resiliency that it does. So how change comes through addressing these three things. So that's what I want to do here for a little bit, is to focus on those three things. First, tributary one, the mind. Our mindsets and thoughts shape and exert a tremendous influence on how we engage the world and frame our experience, all experiences of our lives, sexual or otherwise. My interactions with God shape what I think are true about God, how I interact with God, my circumstances, my wife, my family, work, everything. All of this is filtered through my mindset and the ways that I think. And if you read the Bible very much, you realize that God makes it clear that one of the ways that you become more like him and your life formed into the patterns that he wants it to be formed in is through shaping the ways that you think. Three passages I want to show you, and you probably are aware of them. They are Romans 12:2, do not be conformed this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It goes on to say that you may able to approve or live out the will of God. Everything we need for life and godliness is found in our knowledge of God, of knowledge of him. And this passage got me through grad school. A lot of people say, so you got your PhD in porn? Is that right? You know, which is not right. I'll say that. That it is a, that this passage helped me so much, because I would continually pray this as I studied through what is a difficult and can be very slimy subject, that whatever is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely, if there's anything excellent and anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on those things. So clearly, becoming like Christ and living the life that we aspire to live, at least in part, is in how we change the ways that we think. So how does that process occur? How do we change the ways that we think? I think that happens two ways. One is that we interact with truth. You come to a church service here, and in those times, hopefully, you'll see the truth of God, and then here's your life, and in an incremental way, you'll be able to line that up closer behind God's will, to where you walk out of this room, not just having heard the truth, but looked at your own life. James talks about this, about seeing your reflection, and you don't want to walk away unchanged after seeing your reflection. So here, coming to church and being a part of this, that's one way. You saw the promo for life journaling. This church really encourages life journaling, because that's another time where you can read in the scripture, the truths of scripture, hold up your life to that, and realize, you know, this really needs to change, and you can tweak again. So that's one way that our minds change. The second way is by actually operationalizing it when we step into it. Because we all know it's a big difference between saying, I trust God, and when you actually have to step out and trust God. I know speaking here, I speak to university students all the time, but there was something about a group like this that freaked me out a little bit. But I came to realize that I would only know the provision of God by stepping out and trusting God in a way. And that's the way the Christian life is. You can only exist in your head so long. Eventually, you need to step into it. And you gain at that point a knowledge that you would not otherwise have. So where do we get off track? And where do we start heading into ways of thinking and that set the stage for use of pornography? We have an incredible capacity for our thoughts to begin to twist to justify what we want to have happen in our lives. I got a perfect example of this, and I haven't, apart from the first service, this is the first time I've confessed this to anybody, not even to my wife. At my work, every few months, my department has to provide breakfast for the rest of the division that I work in. And I always bring the same thing, granola with yogurt. Mix it together. It's a delicious breakfast treat. And it's easy. Okay, so this is not a talk on sloth, but it could be. Where was I? So I go to Save On Foods, and I go to the bins to the apple pecan granola. So I get the apple pecan granola, but here's the rub. There are no pecans in the apple pecan granola, and that just grates on me. So what I do, and I know just your opinion is going to go down, I walk over to the pecan bin. I do a shoulder check. Bam, bam. I just fire in a couple of shots of pecans because they're not living up to their advertising. You know, it says pecan, and I don't know if this is like hint of pecan or memories of pecans or something. But there are no pecans, I'm telling you, in that bin. I do the same thing, I have to tell you, with their trail mix and the lean smarty count. I'm just saying that right now. So, but we've got one of these on Tuesday, and I'm a changed man. Promise, I'm not going to do this again. I'll buy them separately and pay for them separately. But here's the deal. That's an example of how I can get myself into a headspace where this is just totally justifiable. I mean, pecan, granola, no pecans. And by the way, the profit margins here at Save On Foods seem to be going through the roof. And I can get myself into a place where I justify that. But you know what? I know it's wrong. Do you know how I know it's wrong? Because I look around before I do it. There's something in me that says, yeah, you wouldn't do this if the manager was sitting right next to you. So how does this relate to the issue of pornography? Because I think the beginning point of wisdom and the going in the road that we want to go down is to begin to call things for what they truly are. Is to be honest and say, this is that. What I was doing, that's stealing. That's not like making them honest somehow. That's stealing. And pornography, we can reframe and re-see it. The reality is, it is an industry that degrades and objectifies people created in the image of God. That's the reality of that. It locks people into a cycle that destroys them. I'll tell you, a case could be made that pornography is a human rights issue to me. It also, in Romans 13, it says, make no provision for the flesh and its lust. When we view porn, and I'll talk a bit more about this this afternoon, that we make provision for the flesh, which means you just open yourself up. And Galatians 5 talks about how the spirit and the flesh are in battle one another. That when we view pornography, we make a provision for the flesh to take a hold and to just fire to life in a way that it wouldn't otherwise. And third, we allow Satan to gain a stronghold. We make an opportunity for him to get a hold in our life, and that can be not so easy to get rid of. So this is it gets us, we have to start thinking. So if it's porn bad, like how bad? Like, is it bad like I ate too many chocolate chip cookies bad? Is it bad like I littered bad? Is it bad like I cheated on my spouse bad? How bad is it? Well, the way to sort that and to begin to realize just the reality of what's doing is that you think clearly about what it is. Okay, two truths I want to share that in speaking with lots of people who are contending with this issue that I hear again and again. First truth, be aware of the power of self-pity in rationalizing the use of pornography. I've come to be aware that self-pity is an engine of porn rationalization. It's remarkable. And this is how it plays out with young adults. You get somebody in their 20s or 30s, they say, well, here's the deal. I'm in my sexual prime. I feel like I'm in my sexual prime. I'm not dating anybody. I mean, come on, I got to have at least something. This doesn't hurt anybody. Nobody's being hurt by this. These are consenting adults that are doing this. So I can justify and rationalize through a sense of entitlement doing this. With a married couple, one of the things that I hear regularly is, well, if my spouse was just a little more available sexually, then maybe I wouldn't have to do this. To which the spouse, of course, replies, well, I might be a little more available sexually if you stop looking at porn. And you see how this relational feedback loop gets established. So be aware of this role of self-pity and how it can justify a use that for which there really is no excuse. Second truth is you cannot get something good from something bad. Sin always brings chaos and harm into a relationship. Now, let me say what I'm not saying at this. Am I saying that God cannot take something that's bad in your past and turn it into something that's redemptive? I think we're all testimony to that. I mean, God can, without a doubt, he transforms. We're a new creature in him. But what I am saying is that you cannot go to porn to try to achieve some goal. Is having a better sexual relationship with your spouse a worthy goal? Absolutely. But the road to that destination does not go through Pornville. So I have talked to so many people that their habitual use started with the attempt to try to spice up their sex life in some way. There's a passage in Galatians 5, verse, I can't find it on my page, it's 6, yeah, sorry, Galatians 6, verse 7 and 8, which says, "Do not be deceived, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. If he sows to the flesh, from the flesh he reaps corruption. If he sows to the Spirit, from the Spirit he reaps life." What that passage is saying is, you may not in the moment feel like there's any collateral damage to sin. But if you believe what the Bible says, this says there are no free passes. We don't get freebies. That can Christ forgive us? That's been established. I mean, that's the penalty is paid. But sin, when we introduce it into our lives, we lose control for what that sin can do. It can create, it can shape us and change us. I'll talk a little bit this afternoon about how neurologically a person shifts when they habitually gauge pornography. It, in substantive ways, they are neurologically changed out of that repeated experience. And this is one of those consequences. You think, nothing changed. I'm the same person. Well, in reality, something did change. And I think that has to be taken into account. So know that God, what he would ask of you is only for your goodness and your well-being only. That is all that God would ask of you, is what is best for you. So what's the practical step? The verse that I mentioned, Philippians 4, about whatever is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely, if there's anything excellent, anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on those things. I would encourage you to write that on a card, have it someplace, and each day just say, God, I pray that today, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, and spend some time on each of those. Help me to see this. Please help me to see this. Memorize it. I would encourage you to memorize. It's a great way to pray for people. If there are people, your children, you know, when you go in to pray for them, just say, God, I pray that their mind would, they would see what is true and what is right, and just to go through that. So that's a powerful passage. All right, so that's the first tributary, our mind. Second tributary, our emotions. When Jesus boiled down the many commandments of the Old Testament and all the laws of Judaism to a bottom line, do you know what he talked about? He talked about what you love. He said, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbors yourself. All of the law of the prophets hang on these two commands. And without a doubt, the Bible is about love. Again, the passage in Matthew 22, earlier, his statement, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, that your treasure and your heart, nearly always, they always eventually end up in the same place. And to guard your heart without diligence, for out of that flows the springs of life. I am from Texas, as Matthew mentioned, and I didn't even see an ice rink till I was in grade 8, okay? So whatever hockey, you know, swagger I have, I'm cheating. I'm lying. Let me tell you, it's not there naturally. And my son played roller hockey. So I would go watch him play for a number of years till finally I thought, you know, I'd like to assistant coach. I just like to try something. So I checked the box for assistant coach. Well, you know, if you've done this, what does that mean? That's code for you're the coach now. So I'm the hockey coach for these boys. So I, you know, all I've got is a lot of volume and intensity and not a lot of substance. So that's my athletic capacity as a 52-year-old man. And so I had to get a tip. I said, so from somebody that coached hockey, said, so give me a tip on defense. I don't know nothing about hockey, much less defense. He said, here's the deal. When somebody's skating in, you tell them, what do they always tell you? What's the tip on defense? What?
Take the man.
Take the man, and you look, what do you look at? right here, at their heart, at their chest. Because here's the deal. That guy, he can deke and just dangle all this crazy stuff, but he is going to end up where this is. You stay with this, you'll stay with him, and you'll stay with the puck. And in a sense, that's what I'm talking about. You will not go anywhere that your heart does not go. There's another fellow, Thomas Aquinas, that lived in the 11th century. He was a very famous theologian, probably the greatest theologian of all time. He wrote a book called the Summa Theologica, 3,500-page book. But he was reflecting on how do we get our heart turned? So we've talked about the mind, but how do I get my heart turned? Because this is a difficult thing. Because don't I just love what I love, right? I mean, that's a difficult thing to make myself love. I mean, Bonnie Raitt, I can't make you love me if you don't, right? So, sorry, that's a blast from the past. I'm off the notes right now. Anyways, so he said that you've got to turning your gaze to him. So what he meant by that was that you turn and you state what you love and appreciate about God. So what the picture is, if I turn my face, just physically, if I do that, if I turn and I look at this, I can walk for a while, but after a while, my body lines up with what I look at. I can only do that and sustain that for a while. Eventually, it has to line up. And the point that he's making is that when I stop and remember what Christ has done for me, I mean, the woman who was wiping Jesus' feet, I believe, with her tears, said she loved much because she had been forgiven much. When we remember what we have been forgiven, when we remember what Jesus has done for us, when we take time to sing worship songs like we did earlier, that when we take communion and we really pay attention, we don't just go through them, but we really do that. Those set the stage for our heart to be changed and transformed. Those give the forms that I believe direct our heart to begin to care about things that really are worth caring about and love what is lovely. So here, I want to look at a lie that I found in this that you and I have to watch out for, is that we cannot change what we love or desire. That's what I was saying. That this part of us, especially in the culture today, it's like this is a part of me that is immutable. I can't direct it. But that can't be true. I mean, the entire advertising industry is based on the fact that you can change what you love. I mean, Apple are kings at that. They can totally make you love what they offer. So the notion of changing our emotions is really about a who and not a what. Okay? Changing the emotions ultimately is about a who and not a what. Because what will change us, what will shape and bend our cares and our heart to where we really do go, oh, I love that, or I care about that, is when we begin to care about the person and care about the person of Jesus, because we see through him to the person that's in front of us, that he gives us the reason for that. So doing these times where you stop and you just simply thank God for what he has done, that is a way that you're bending your emotions. Your emotions are being admitted because out of gratitude comes an increased willingness to love. The prayer verse here is Psalm 139, which says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there is any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." That is another great verse. Write it on a card just to say, to stop at the beginning of each day, "Search my heart, God. I want to be drawn to the things that matter. And I don't want to cash this day in and cash my dollar and my day and my influence on things that ultimately do not matter at all." All right, so that the first tributary, our minds. Second tributary, our will, our emotions, sorry. And I do want to say here, it is in this that I think we really begin to see when our hearts start to care about this, that we see the cost that's paid for the decisions that we make. Because this is one of the things with people that are involved in pornography. I've done a fair amount of study of the sociology, and it's remarkable the collateral damage in the actors and actresses that are a part of that industry. I mentioned earlier that it could be a human rights issue. It's amazing the depression, drug abuse, substance abuse that is prevalent in people who have gone through that industry and come out the other side. So as our hearts are changed, then we'll start to see the image of that woman or man and see that they are created in the image of God and how it is inherently degrading. Even if they're consenting, the consent doesn't matter, that this is degrading to them. And that even if they say yes, that it still doesn't matter, because we do that. You know, if you think about it, with sweatshops in Bangladesh, we say that is an inhuman condition. The people there may say, well, listen, I want my job. Don't mess with my job, okay? I got to have this job. But we still say, no, that is dehumanizing. Those conditions, they're not being treated like a human. To me, the exact case can be made in the area of pornography. Even though they say, I'm fine with this, no, this is degrading. And it is grinding you down in a way that you are probably not even aware of. So then we'll start to care for the person and not just see it as a means to our own end. All right, third tributary, the will. This is where our thoughts and our emotions get operationalized. If you were to study the will from a psychological or sociological perspective, they talk about it almost in terms of a muscle, that you, as you exercise this, you get stronger and you increase capacity. Aristotle talked about it that way. He talked about habituation, that I grow in character by just doing the right thing again and again and again. It breeds a capacity within me. But the thing is, our will, these habits that get built up, and I'll talk more this afternoon about how physiologically habitual use of porn has changes the neurology of our brain, or the neural science of our brain, and shapes us in a certain way, that same thing happens character-wise in our lives as well. And I want to put a verse. This is the Romans 6 passage that I mentioned. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. Okay, I want to go back to English class. Do you remember voice with verbs? Active voice, passive voice. You may go in, hey, that is in my rearview mirror, and it's staying in my rearview mirror, which I can understand. But this, as it starts out here, do not let sin reign. What is being stated here? We often think of when I exert my will, it's, okay, I do this. But it can equally be, I allow this. What this verse is talking about, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. What do we sit idly by and just allow to have happen? Because we know, even with the legal system, I mean, I'm not a police officer. There is a police officer here, I can see. But I would think that if I know a crime is going on, like if a child is being abused and I don't report it, then there are consequences that I have to bear for that, or other crimes. And I think this is what this is talking about. The act of the will is not just what I do. We'll talk about that in a minute. Or what is it that I allow to have happen? So are there places in my home that I am sitting idly by? I'm asking the parents in the room. Are there places that you or I are sitting idly by and allowing something to exist that has no business being there? Maybe it's a channel on TV. Maybe it's a certain kind of access through the internet. Maybe it's a thought. Maybe it's a relationship that I allow my brain just to entertain, and I just don't want to let go of that interaction. That in and of itself will allow something to get a hold in you that can grow and start to be a source of ever increasing chaos in your life. So that's one thing. But also, do not offer parts of your body. Instead, offer yourselves to God. Offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. This is where when we engage our will, that again, it's like this muscle is being flexed and we gain a capacity to do this. This is why, the next service, the youth are going to be here. I'm going to encourage them as strongly as I can to save your innocence. Let me tell you, innocence may seem like a negative term. Innocence, you have all the power when you're on the innocent side. Can God heal and restore? Absolutely, through this process. Absolutely. But you have all the power when you don't know what's on the other side of that link. Because I just know from experience and from people that as people kind of circle that link and they think, but on this side, they may kind of know, but they don't really know. But once you get on the other side of that link, then it has an incredible power in you now, because you know exactly what's there, and that can just wear you out. So this idea of saying no and preserving just an innocence and not feeling like you have to know everything, dealing with curiosity, that can be, especially for a young person, that's a huge issue. For university students, it's a super big issue because they're trained to be curious. So how do I find the limits of curiosity and what I can and cannot allow it be in my life? So action steps here. I've got four verbs that help me in this process. Awake, ask God to reveal what needs to be changed. Admit to God and others as necessary where change is needed. Ask God and others to help you make better decisions, and then act on what you know the next right thing is. This idea of admitting is probably one of the hardest things that we have to do. The process of coming before someone else and saying, I am doing this, or I want to do this, can be incredibly humbling. I don't have it here. I will read it this afternoon. There's a passage from Dietrich Bonhoeffer's Life Together where he talks about confession. And it is amazing the way he describes as when a person confesses their sin, what it does, it takes it over there. And now it's you and the person against the sin. Otherwise, you're constantly trying to hide this from them. And it just has a life of its own. There can be such freedom when you do that. I know for me, if there are times like when Sue's gone with work for a weekend and I feel like I'm in a vulnerable place, I call someone and I say, this is what I'm thinking. Sue's gone this weekend. And I let somebody else know the state of where I'm at, where it puts light into an area that I could maybe get my head around a justification, a self-pity. Hey, you're researching. Hey, it's part of your PhD. And get myself to a place that I have absolutely no place being. And I try to put a light on that. So admit to God and to others where change is needed. So I ask this friend to be sure you call me later today. I want you to call me tomorrow. And this is exactly what I want you to ask me. The most revealing question I could. And then act on what you know the next right thing is. And to me, if you can do that, then your will start to be engaged. As we conclude, I want to say that all of this, this can take on a pretty prescriptive, do this, and presto, change-o, everything. I hope that's not the way it came across. But this is all done with the power of Christ in you, okay? That has to be stated. Because this is not about moralism, about you just blue-collaring, rolling up your sleeves. I'm just going to blue-collar my way through this. It is about you relying on and pressing into the power of Jesus and gaining that firsthand experience where you step into and allow him to help you with these, and you allow other people, the Spirit, to use other people in your life to see that happen. One of the ways that I serve here at the church is I'm on the prayer team a couple of Sundays per month, and I encourage you, in a moment, we're going to take communion and then we'll sing a little bit, that you take the time, if this is something you'd like to do, is to go back and have somebody pray for you. I know on these kinds of sermons, it's like, oh, everybody thinks I got a porn problem now if I go back and get prayer. Stop that. Stop it. Okay, you can go back for anything. If you just want God to say, hey, I want to get my head going the right way, I want to care about the right things, I want my will to be lined up, then you can go back there. You can give context. You can just show up and just say, lay one on me. Would you pray for me, please? I would love that. That's free. That's the reason that we talk about this together, so that we can carry one another's burdens and help each other down the road on these sorts of things. So I encourage you, if that's something God's leading you to do, I just say, do it. Don't just sit by. And if it's not, that's okay. There's no pressure. But without a doubt, I think that can be a step in this process. So we'll take communion here in just, I believe we'll take that right now. This, again, it could not be a more perfect way to end a service like this, because it reminds us again that the penalty of our sin has been paid and that sin is no longer master over us. It has been broken. So as we move into this, I encourage you to just reflect again and say thank you to Jesus for what he has done for us. There'll be people that will have the chalice and the bread along the front and I believe in the back as well. So when you're ready, I encourage you to come up and take that, return to your seat, and just reflect again on what Christ has done for you. All right, let's pray. Father, I pray that you would conform our minds to your will. I pray that our hearts would love just only the highest and best, and would be extension of the love that you have shown us, and that our wills would live that out in practice. Thanks again for your truth and the chance that we have again this day to see our reflections in the mirror. And I pray that we walk away changed and to live lives that honor you. We pray this in Christ's powerful name. Amen.